2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Great, thanks, Joanne. Well, we've prayed, so let's think about that, shall we? Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Probably the most famous words in the Bible about the Bible, probably. Maybe Psalm 119 as well. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. But I think these probably maybe just pip it. So very, very famous words that tell us something very, very important. The Bible isn't just a book. It is God's book. It's all breathed out from God. So it's completely true. It's authoritative. It's powerful, inspired by him, able to do what God has sent it to do, which is save and transform. So the message for us today, obviously, sat here at Power Street, is we need to open the Bible, we need to read the Bible, and we need to share the Bible, God's Word. There we go. Okay. That's the message, is it? Well, if it was, then I probably could just go and sit down, but it's not quite the message to us here. We need to put those verses into their context, which is what we try and do in our preaching week by week, because they're in a letter that wasn't, in the first instance, written to you and to me. It was written to a man called Timothy, who's a pastor in a local church, most likely in Ephesus. And to find out what this letter means and what those verses mean, then we need to know something about Timothy and his situation, and why Paul writes these words to him. So here's the situation. Timothy, pastor of a local church in Ephesus, which is in the Roman province of Asia, could well be, probably is, the last Christian leader left in Asia. In other words, he's the only one who's true to the gospel. Everyone else has deserted. Remember chapter 1, verse 15. What am I doing? I'm in Ephesians here. It's not that's not very good, is it? So, yeah, 2 Timothy 1:15 says, everyone in Asia, in the province of Asia, has deserted me. So, probably talking about all church leaders, but they've taken their churches with them as well. They've deserted. They've deserted the gospel. They've left the gospel that Jesus gave to Paul and his other apostles as the foundation for his church. And we saw last week that the problem is they've left Jesus, but they haven't left the church. They're still in the church. They're still in the churches in Asia, or maybe they've set up new churches next to Timothy's. So they're still there. They're still in the church, only they've departed from the truth. And they're teaching a different message to Paul and the other apostles. They're teaching a false message, a message that ruins and kills and destroys the faith and enslaves. That's a serious situation, isn't it? Very, very serious. And this situation is about to get even more serious in chapter 3. You think, really? How can it get more serious than that? Well, it can get worse by Paul telling Timothy that it's normal. It's normal. It's what it's always going to be like until Jesus comes back again. It's what it's like in the last days. So get used to it. So here's the first point for us this morning. Know the times that you live in. They're terrible. Know the times you live in, they're terrible. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The last days is the time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, 2,000 years ago, until the day he comes back again. That's the last days, the period that we're living in. So it's just important to clarify that when the Bible's talking about the last days. It's not talking about the final moments, the days, the months, the weeks, immediately before Jesus' return. It's talking about the Christian age, the age of the church from Jesus' ascension to his return. So as Timothy receives this letter, it's AD 66, it's the last days. As we have it open in front of us now, reading it in 2025, it's the last days. And the last days will be terrible times. Not necessarily every single day, but just generally. Normally, they're going to be very, very difficult. They're going to be very hard. Why? What's so terrible about them? Answer, people. People. You see that? Verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Whew. That's a description of society in Timothy's day, first century, and it's a description of society in our day, 21st century. And I think it's the love words that hit you, isn't it? It's quite striking. Do you see that? People will be lovers, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, verse 4. And that is our society. That is our culture, a society, a culture where self-love, self-expression, self-fulfillment is the goal. And whatever else you do or whatever else you are, you must be true to yourself. Or as the kind of the slogan, the mantra of our day goes, you do you. You do you. Just do what is best for you. Do what is what you think is right for you. It doesn't matter about anybody else. Just do you. Follow your heart. Self-love. It's a society marked by greed, materialism. We don't have to go into any details about that. It's all around us. A society where pleasure-seeking takes up so much of our time. Let me entertain you is the anthem of our day. And everything, it seems, just about everything, is turned into entertainment to make life more bearable for us. So it's a society dominated by those three loves. And a society dominated by those three loves, self, money, and pleasure, will not be a society that loves the good, verse 3, because, verse 4, it won't love God. Won't love God. Love self and not God. And here's the shocker. See, this isn't just a description of society in the last days. It's a description, verse 5, of the church and the church's leaders in the last days. It's a description of the church, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So there'll be leaders in the church who look godly, but who aren't really godly. They've departed from the truth, remember, chapter 2, verse 18. But they go on looking as if they're Christians, and they go on saying that they're Christians, and they look the part, they've got the right uniform, they've got the right titles, the right degrees, but they deny the power of godliness. And the power of godliness, this letter tells us, is the word of truth, the gospel. And that's just a normal part of church life in the last days, Paul says to Timothy, so get used to it. It's a normal part of church life in the last days, Park Street Church, so get used to it. People will be lovers of self. So preaching in churches and service content in churches will be people-centered and not God-centered. So it's not God and his glory that dominates, but ourselves and our problems. And what we're looking for is not necessarily transformation, but therapy. A slogan of one big church, I've been doing a bit of research this week, looking at all the very popular churches that are full and are massive and huge and very influential. Slogan of one big church is, discover the champion in you. And sermon titles of the very high profile church leader, enlarge your vision, hold on to your dreams, financial prosperity, how valuable you are in God's eyes, the element of truth there. Overcoming the greatest hindrance to healing, developing miracle working faith, faith to change your world, do all you can to make your dreams come true, developing your potential. Where's the focus? It's on self. It's on self. It's on me. It's not on God. Here's the declaration of faith used by one large church, and I went online on the service and listened to it. This is their regular confession of faith, declaration of faith. I am blessed, prosperous, redeemed, forgiven, healthy, whole, talented, created, confident, secure, disciplined, focused, prepared, qualified, motivated, valuable, free, determined, equipped, empowered, anointed, accepted, and approved. Not average, not mediocre. I am a child of the Most High God. I will become all I was created to be in Jesus' name. Amen. But again, there's, you know, elements of truth in there, but where's the focus? Focus is on me. It's on self. It's not on God. And really, it's all self-help with a Christian veneer. It's a works-centered religion. You've got to do this, and God will bless you. Be careful of that. In a society that loves itself, there will be a church that promotes that kind of message because it's going to be popular. Lovers of self. And then lovers of money. Society which loves money will produce career-minded, success-driven pastors and not servants. There were church leaders like that already around in Paul's day. I think we read something of that in the first letter to Timothy. And they're around today. So the minister of a large church in London is described on his church's website as having a dynamic gifting to combine his calling as a pastor and a teacher with the roles of mentor, businessman, and spiritual father. And you go on the website and it's all about the businesses that he runs. And 100% self-improvement is what he promises on your website. If you kind of take him on as your coach, as your mentor, and you can have basic membership, you can have bronze membership, you could have gold membership, or you can have platinum membership, you've got to pay in order to listen to his talks and his sermons. But you go onto the websites of some churches, you've got to say the first thing that grabs you is the store. It's the store. It's the little shopping trolley basket seems to be the most prominent thing, and the merchandise that they sell. It's all very commercial. Lovers of money. And then there's lovers of pleasure. A pleasure-loving society will produce and is producing church leaders who also love pleasure rather than God. And church meetings, therefore, will be designed primarily to entertain because that's what's going to keep people on board and keep people coming. Let me entertain you. So the preaching is full of nice stories and entertaining anecdotes. The singing is performance. rather than congregational. The message of one church was this: come to us. So this is on their website as you kind of hit the homepage. Come to us and be inspired with life-enhancing messages, exciting interviews, and music guests. It sounds like this morning on TV, doesn't it? But that's what it's designed to be, because people want to be entertained. And in a church like that, that loves entertainment and pleasure, Jesus' call to discipleship, remember what that is? It won't be very popular. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That message will be silenced in a church like that. But that's what it's going to be like, Timothy. So get used to it, and get used to it, Power Street. In the last days, false teachers, false teaching in the church will be normal. People will be pretend Christians. They'll look Christian, but they're not Christian. They're false. They're counterfeit. Paul calls them, what does he call them in verse 13? If you just have a look down, he calls them imposters. Imposters. So there's a kind of a hypocrisy. It's a counterfeit thing going on. They're making it look as if they're real, but they're not. So beware. They've got a false mission, so this is just moving on to verse 6. They worm their way into homes. And it's quite insidious, that, isn't it? They creep in. These days, they do it through television and through the internet. Beware. And they gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. The mission of the counterfeit church leader is to gain control over people so that they will become his followers. Not Jesus' followers, his followers. He wants people to be devoted to him so that he can control them, make their decisions for them, and so build his own little kingdom and empire. And notice what kind of people the imposters target. It says, you know, gullible people. I think Paul mentions women here not because women are more gullible or especially gullible, because this is what was happening in his day. He can point to it saying, you know, you see, this is what they're doing. Women tended to be the people the false teachers went for. Perhaps they preyed on them while their husbands were out at work. Anyway, what we're being told here is that they prey on vulnerable people who are struggling with their sins, who are in a real mess and who know that they are, and they want to be free of this, and they're desperately looking for an answer. And along comes the predator and says, here I am. I'm the answer. Me and my ministry. Let me help you. Let me control you. So they have a false mission. They have depraved minds, we're told, as well as we move on. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. They're men of depraved minds. Jannes and Jambres, Jewish tradition tells us that they're the magicians in Pharaoh's court. So we read of them in Exodus 7. So what's the point being made here? Well, they tried to stop God's plan to rescue his people from Egypt. They tried to keep the Jewish nation enslaved in Egypt and tried to stop them getting to the promised land. And what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3 is that these false teachers are just like them. They're enslavers. They're opposing the truth. They're trying to keep people enslaved in sin, enslaved by Satan. And he's the one who's behind them. Remember the end of chapter 2? It's the devil who's taken these people captive to do his will. Interestingly, Jannes and Jambres were able to perform counterfeit miracles as well, weren't they? Do you remember them? So just because someone does a miracle doesn't mean it's real. Satan can produce miracles. Got to look somewhere else for authenticity when it comes to the gospel. Okay, so the church in the last days is going to have leaders who love themselves, love money, love pleasure, and who will preach a counterfeit message. A message that actually will appeal to a society that loves self and loves money and loves pleasure. They will pursue a counterfeit mission. They want to control people for their own benefit. And that's the norm. And the command is, verse 5, just have nothing to do with such people, Timothy. Avoid them. So don't get taken in by them, and don't appoint them as elders in churches. Remember chapter 2, verse 2? What Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, urging him to do when it comes to ensuring that the gospel's passed on. You've got to appoint reliable people. So entrust the gospel into the hands of reliable people who will then be able to pass it on. You've got to avoid people like this in passing it on. We don't want those people in church leadership. But don't be surprised when you find that they are. Know the times you live in, they're terrible. It's normal. That's frightening. Frightening. Could lead us to despair. But don't let that happen. Because we've got verse 9. Do you see where the false leaders are going? They're not going very far, are they? Here's the good news. Verse 9. They will not get very far. Because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You remember what happened to Pharaoh and his magicians? Did God get his people out of Egypt? Yeah. Did Pharaoh win? Did the magicians win? No, absolutely not. Didn't get very far, and their opposition to God was shown for what it really was. Foolish. You can't beat God. Can't stop God. And that's how it will be with those who oppose the truth in the church in the last days. They won't win. God will expose their folly too, one day, eventually. We've just seen it, haven't we? The good guys win in the end. But sometimes it doesn't look like that. But the good guys win in the end because God wins. And in the light of that, here's what Timothy and the other church leaders are to do. So here's the second point. So the first point really is, know the times you live in, they're terrible. And here's the message for Timothy and church leaders. Continue in what you have learned. This is verses 10 to 17. Continue in what you've learned. It's powerful. The days are terrible, but what you've learned is powerful. That's the big command here, verse 14. Continue. Keep going. Persevere in what you've learned to become convinced of. What's that? What's he learned to become convinced of? Chapter 1 and 2 is the gospel. Gospel of Jesus. Good news of Jesus Christ. Summed up, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, our verse for the year, it's the gospel of grace. God chose his people by his grace before time began. In eternity, he appeared in the person of Jesus in time to save us. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. He's destroyed death, brought life and immortality to his people. Remember Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 8, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That's what Timothy's learned and has become convinced of. So good. What a glorious, glorious gospel. The best news in the world of a God who loves us and who died for us and has saved us. Continue in that gospel, Timothy. Don't shift from that news. Stick to it. And you're thinking, why does he need to be told this? Why would he shift from it? Well, the good news of Jesus is so good. Christ raised from the dead. Resurrection. One day for his people. Life with God for his people today. It's so good. Saved by grace, not by works. We're secure. Why on earth would anyone move away from that? Because gospel ministry and gospel living, discipleship, is hard. It's hard. I was at the London Marathon last year, nearly a year ago. Not as a runner, thankfully, but as a spectator. I was watching Peter, my son, do it. And what a day. It was a brilliant spectacle. Absolutely fantastic. I don't know if you've been or some of you will have done it probably. But it's just brilliant. Crowds and crowds of people encouraging the runners, shouting at the runners. They don't know them all. They're just, people's names are on there and they're shouting their names, saying, go on. And the thing that they shout more than anything else is, keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. And runners will say, that's just so encouraging to hear people say, keep going. But why do they need to shout that? Because it's tough. Because it's hard. Because at some point it's very, very, very painful. Tough race. And every runner is pleased that they keep going in spite of the pain. And that feeling of crossing the line, I'm told, is so good. It's exhilarating. Exhilarating. Now, if Timothy's to stick with the true gospel ministry, he needs to be urged to keep going because the race of gospel ministry is so tough. It's hard. Very, very tough. Now, don't mishear gospel ministry. Christian discipleship, living for Jesus, is like running the marathon. It's wonderful. And, looking back, the runners realized that the race itself was wonderful. It's not just finishing the race. It's actually the race itself is wonderful. There's something fantastic about being in that race. And serving King Jesus is wonderful. living for him is wonderful. It's a joy to be in the Christian race. It's what we were made for. But it's hard. It's hard because people in our society that love self, money, and pleasure will not want the gospel that calls people to turn from self to God and to put God first and live for God. People won't want the gospel. People will oppose it. And because they oppose the gospel, they'll oppose the people who bring the gospel, the messenger. So continue, persevere in the gospel because, and he gives a couple of reasons. Verse 14, you know those from whom you learned it. Who did Timothy learn it from? Well, he could be referring to his mother and his grandmother. We hear about them in chapter 1, don't we? They were real. Their faith was sincere. They really, really loved God. They were the real deal, Timothy. Remember them. But I think Paul's most likely referring to himself. Timothy learned the gospel from Paul. And he spent so much time with him. Paul is very, very different to the teachers and leaders of verses 1 to 9, isn't he? So you've got verses 1 to 9, that's what they're like. And then verse 10, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching. And what do we know about Paul's teaching? It's not about himself. It's about Christ and him crucified and him raised from the dead. My teaching, my way of life. You know the way I've conducted myself in the gospel. Notice how Paul connects the message and the ministry. The way of life is very important. They go together, the message and the living. My purpose, well, he told us his purpose back in chapter 2, verse 10, which is proclaiming the gospel of salvation for the rescue, the salvation of God's people. That's what his purpose is. He wants to see people saved into God's kingdom. Faith, that's Paul's trust in God's word and God's way, his patience, even with terrible people. Paul was very patient. Love, he had love for the Lord, yes, he had love for the Lord's people, but the Apostle Paul had love even for his enemies. And endurance through great hardship and opposition. That was Paul's life. And then you've got verse 11. I almost wish he hadn't mentioned this, really, wouldn't you? Kind of persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Persecutions, says it twice. Persecutions that I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. You can read about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra in Acts 13 and 14. What happened? Antioch, he's driven out of town. Iconium, they plot to kill him. Gets away in the nick of time. Lystra, not so lucky that time. They get him and they stone him and they leave him for dead. That's the suffering of the persecution. So when he says to Timothy in chapter 1, join me in suffering for the gospel, oh, now we know what kind of suffering he's talking about. Tough. What a price Paul paid to bring the good news of Jesus to people, didn't he? There's no doubt about it. He's genuine. He's real. He's saying, you've watched me up close all these years, Timothy, and you know that I'm not a fake. And you can tell people who are real because the people who are real are willing to suffer for the gospel. And that's what he's telling Timothy here. They don't use religion as a cover-up to get what they want for themselves. They're not in it for themselves. They're in it for Jesus. They're in it for God. They're in it for other people. They love Jesus, and they love him so much that they prepare to suffer for him because that's what he did for them. He suffered. He suffered for them. He suffered for us. And that's the mark of a godly pastor. Indeed, it's the mark of a godly Christian, isn't it? So, verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's exactly what Jesus taught, isn't it? Matthew 5 and John 15. Jesus was rejected by the world. You stay close to Jesus, stay close to his words, his way, you'll be rejected by the world too, in one way or other. While, verse 13, evildoers and imposters, so here's the contrast. They're not up for that. They're not up for being rejected. They want to be accepted by the world. They want to be popular. And so they go on. They go on. What direction? Well, they're going on not in a good direction. They're going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is, they'll keep teaching their lies, which appeal to people who love self, money, and pleasure, and people will take them in by it, and they themselves will believe their own lies. And Paul is saying to Timothy and to us, who are you going to go with? Which gospel are you going to follow? One peddled by frauds who are in it for themselves, who've rewritten the gospel so it doesn't cost them anything? Or the true gospel proclaimed by people who are for real, who love Jesus so much they're prepared to suffer for him? Stick with the gospel because you know the people who taught it to you are real. Secondly, stick with the gospel, continue, persevere in gospel ministry because, this is verses 15 to 17, which we finish with, stick with the gospel because you know the Bible is powerful. Bible's powerful. Verse 15, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Gospel ministry is hard. It's a suffering ministry, but it's a powerful ministry because it's a Bible ministry. It's one that sticks with the Word of God, the Word of truth. God's Word is powerful. Now, these verses, they're often used, aren't they, to highlight the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. It comes from God. All of it's God-breathed. Absolutely true. But Paul's focus seems to be not so much on the infallibility of Scripture, but with its power, the ability of Scripture. He draws Timothy's attention to what Scripture can do. What can Scripture do? Verse 15 makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It saves. Saves. Notice, just incidentally, the theme of Scripture there, the theme of Scripture, Jesus and the salvation he brings. Not self. It's not self, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Make us wise for salvation. Also, what Scripture is able to do, verse 17, equip the pastor for every good work. And we should just say, there is a little footnote in these Bibles that tells us this. Verse 17 literally reads, so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped. Man of God, technical term, meaning pastor, church leader. So this is applied to church leaders in the first instance. The Bible is God's powerful word to save people. The Bible is God's powerful word to make pastors useful. A pastor who is useful to the master and prepared for any good work. We met that kind of person in chapter 2, verse 21, didn't we? Just have a look at down at the page, at the other side of the page. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. A pastor who is prepared for any good work and useful to the master is one who teaches the Bible. The Bible is God's powerful word, and it is useful for everything that matters, everything that really matters. Have a look at it. It's useful to save non-Christians, verse 15, and it's useful to rebuke and correct wayward Christians, which we all are from time to time, and false Christians. And it's useful to train us in righteousness, in right relationship with God, in knowing him, in living for him, which is what we were created for. So Timothy, the pastor, needs to be persevering in preaching and teaching the Bible. That's what you need to be doing. Continue in that. Stick with that. The false teachers of verses 1 to 9, well, they might be offering something slightly different, new techniques, new experiences, new ways of doing ministry to take you further on. But Timothy, you continue, you persevere, you stick with what you've learned, the Bible. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. The false teachers of verses 1 to 9, they deny this power, don't they? Verse 5, they deny it. They distort the Bible, they sideline the Bible, they silence the Bible in their ministries. And when you go on their websites, and if you visited their churches, please don't. It's evident where they think the power lies. In the grandeur of their buildings, in slick multimedia presentations, in the eloquence and communication skills, in entertaining preaching, in the beauty of their appearance. They're so good looking, these people. Really are. Unbelievable. In the professionalism of their music, in the television shows, in their tales of God prospering them materially and physically, in the size of their budgets, in the size of their bank accounts, in the planes that they own, in self, money and pleasure. But they're deceived and they're deceiving. Because where does the power lie? It doesn't lie in any of those things. Power lies in the scriptures, in the Bible. And particularly when the Bible is in the hands of a chapter 2, verse 15 person, a good workman who rightly handles it. Anyone can get the Bible to say exactly what they want it to say. So it needs to be correctly handled. And so in a society dominated by three loves, self, money, pleasure, true ministries equipped by the Bible, using the Bible for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, they won't be very popular. But what is God's remedy for a godless society and a corrupt church and counterfeit leadership of verses 1 to 9? What's God's remedy? What's God going to use to battle the lies of the devil? It's the truth. He's going to use the truth, the Bible. And what is it that carries that truth into a world dominated by lies? Well, it's a true ministry that fuels true Christian living. So, we need to finish. Hopefully we can see what those very famous words about the Bible now mean. So, for me, pastor, church leader, and our other pastors, and this is all timely because we've got Joel moving on to a new pastoral responsibility, we've got Sam coming in. Will I be this kind of person? Is the question I've got to ask myself. Will I be a 10 to 17 person? Will I persevere or will I depart? Will I be useful or will I be popular? Will I be useful or will I be safe? Will I speak God's words, which might get me into trouble? Or will I speak my own words to get myself out of trouble? Church family, church members, will we back this kind of person in this kind of ministry? Will we make it easy for pastors to persevere in this ministry, to continue in this? And I have to say, I've been here nearly 13 years now. Thank you very much to the church family here, because I feel that you make it easy for us to do this, because you want this. So thank you. But that's the question. Do we want church leaders who will do this for us and to us? And look at the list carefully. Yeah, tell us the gospel of salvation, verse 15. Tell us what God says, verse 16. Teach us. It will involve rebuking, correcting, and training. Do we want someone who sticks with the Bible? Or would we rather have someone who deviates from it and who innovates? If we want to be useful Christians, then we need useful church leaders. And the useful church leaders are ones who teach and live the Bible. Because the Bible is useful for everything that really matters. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear your word here in 2 Timothy 3 to us. Help us to embrace it. Help us to humbly receive it. So that all of us, pastor, church leaders, church members alike, are all instruments, vessels for good purposes, holy and useful to you, our Master, useful to our Lord Jesus Christ, prepared to do any good work for his glory. Amen.